Although Isaiah lived long before the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, he not only prophesied of it, that is, the captivity, but he also prophesied about the release of the Jews from captivity and their return to Jerusalem and to Israel. Isaiah chapter 45 is such a chapter where King Cyrus is named as the instrument that God would use to effect the release of the Jews from captivity. You will see that if you compare and contrast verse 1 and verse 13 of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. What a marvel that even in Isaiah's day, the Lord inspired him to name the king that he would use to release his people and let them go from their captivity. In verse 13, we read those words, I have raised him up, righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And while this section of this chapter and this section of Isaiah's prophecy largely sets forth God's power to effect and to bring forth the circumstances of Cyrus coming to power and also the release of the Jews from captivity, yet in verse 11, there is a challenge from the Lord. A challenge not only for his people to pray for the promise of deliverance to be fulfilled, because their challenge to call, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. They're challenged to ask of the Lord, to make requests, to command of the Lord in prayer, respectfully and prayerfully, that the Lord would fulfill his word. Yet there is not only that challenge to pray for this promise of deliverance from the Lord's hands, but also there is the challenge that they would ask of him what things were to come for his sons in the future. Look at that phrase in verse 11. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. The answer to that question in the context was that his sons would be redeemed from their captivity and returned to their own land to rebuild the temple of the Lord. But tonight I want to lift that question from the chapter and to answer it about all the sons of God and to answer it generally. If we ask the question, ask of the Lord of things to come concerning his sons, what would the answer be? You see, the sons of God in the truest sense and strictest sense are all believers in Christ. Think of those words in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, that is, as many as received Christ, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. We're born as children of wrath and sin, children of the wicked one, sons of our father, the devil, in our sin. But as many as receive Christ, and as many as believe in Christ, to them give he power to become the sons of God. You become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not by blood. It is not by the will of the flesh. It is not by our natural birth or of the desire of the flesh. But it is by the Lord and the new birth. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, all who have believed in him are the sons of God. Let me ask you pointedly tonight, as you listen or watch, are you a child of God? Are you a son of God? Have you been born into God's family by the new birth? Therefore, tonight, we ask the question, and we take as our theme the future of God's sons. Ask me of things to come. What is to come concerning my sons? You know, in this life, we can sing with the hymn writer, we do not know what lies ahead. The way we cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. We mentioned this morning Noah in the ark, and he was tossed about in the storm there in the ark. And that's so true of life in general. The Christian is often tossed about in the storms of life. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know whether it will be gladness or sadness, tragedy or joy. But there are some things the Bible has revealed about the future of God's sons that is true of every one of God's children. I want to answer that question tonight in three very simple ways. Ask of me things to come concerning my sons. What is the future of God's sons? They will be received to glory. That's the first thing. Every son of God, every child of God will be received to glory one day. This was the confidence or hope, the expectation of the Old Testament saints. There's a lovely verse in Psalm number 73, and it's speaking about the psalmist's desire and his experience. Psalm 73 in the verse 24. Here's his confidence in the Lord. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He's speaking about his life on earth. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, or thy word, thine advice, thy speaking voice. God guides his people by his word. That's what the psalmist expected in this life. Lord, you'll guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. The psalmist had the expectation that the Lord would lead him all the days of his life by the counsel of God's precious word. And after he left this life, his soul departing from his body, in death, the Lord would receive him to glory. That was his expectation as an Old Testament child of God, that his soul would be received to glory. It was not only the confidence of the Old Testament saints, it was the promise and indeed the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lovely verse in John 17. I referred to it on Wednesday night, I think, in the Bible study. John 17 in the verse 24, or it might have been last Sunday night, actually. Father, the Lord Jesus is praying his great high priestly prayer. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's praying to the Father, and he's saying, Lord, those that you've given to me, those that you've given to me in redemption, those that you've given to me to be my children, those that you've given to me in salvation, they are mine, and it is my desire that they be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? He ascended from, or he rose again from the grave. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and he dwells in glory. He is in glory. And it was his prayer before he left this earth that all that God would give to him would be with him. That their souls would be received. And how does that happen? It happens through the valley of death. The body dies, but the soul is received to Christ. He not only prayed it, but he promised it. Those words in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Many things in life will trouble you. Let it not be troubled. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh, primarily he's speaking about the second coming. But he says, I will come again and receive you. Speaking to the representatives of the church, that he will receive the church and the people of God unto himself. That where I am, he says, there ye may be also. But we can apply it to death. Because in death, the soul of the believer is gathered unto the Lord. Into glory, he is received to glory. The Lord promised that he would come and receive his people unto himself. Into the very glory in heaven. It was not only the confidence of the Old Testament saints in the prayer and promise of Christ. It was a desire of New Testament believers. Paul writing in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23. Having a desire to depart. To depart this life. And to be with Christ. Which is far better. As he weighed up and as he looked at what was going on in his life and his ministry, he realized he was coming to the end. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Do I remain on earth for the benefit and edification of the church, or do I go to be with the Lord? He says, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Child of God, when you're received into glory, it's far better than anything you ever have. It's far better than anything you ever will experience on this earth. Oh, we can scarce grasp it. We have our joys and our happinesses and the things we love doing, the things that make us happy in this life. But I want to tell you, to be received into glory is far better than anything you will ever experience on this earth. Paul said, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ. Yes, the sons of God may sail through stormy waters in life. Persecutions, poverty, problems, they may experience them all. But when our time on earth is over, we will experience the words of the old hymn that says, oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Our soul will be received into heaven, and it will be better than anything we've ever experienced. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we'll see his face, face to face with Christ my Savior. Revelation 22, I think from memory it's verse 4. We shall see his face. We shall settle into our mansion. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Oh, we'll see his face. We'll settle into our mansion. We'll be sanctified entirely. Because the spirits of just men will then be made perfect. The spirits of justified men. We're justified now. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is cancelled. We're justified before the Lord, but then our spirits will be made perfect in holiness. We'll be sanctified entirely. We'll settle into our mansion. We'll see his face. We'll sing in the great company. They're pictured in Revelation. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. You might be out of tune down here. You might not have a note in your head. But oh, on that day you'll sing perfectly in the choir, in the great company of heaven. And you'll sing perfectly and sweetly unto the Lord in the worship and glory. And we'll not only see his face and settle in our mansion, be sanctified entirely, sing with the company of saints. We'll sit down with the saints and with our loved ones. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We'll sit down with John the Baptist. We'll sit down with Abraham and Jacob, maybe with David, and we'll sit down with them. We'll talk it over in the sweet by and by. What is the future of God's sons? I tell you, the certain thing we can say is our soul will be received to glory when our life on earth is over. But something else we can answer with absolute certainty. Not only will we be received to glory, we'll be resurrected to immortality. You always have to be, as a preacher, you always have to be careful in the words you pronounce. Immortality is very much like immorality, and it's easy to get the two mixed up, but we'll be resurrected to immortality. In other words, we'll live forever in our resurrected bodies. Though our souls enter the heavenly city at death and are perfected in holiness, our bodies are placed in the grave or in the ground. They return to the dust and to the ashes. And there is coming a day. I don't know how long it will be. Some of the saints have been in heaven for thousands of years. Others have just gone on and only been there a matter of days or even weeks. I don't know how long our souls will be in heaven before the Savior returns. But there is coming a day when our souls, after they enter heaven, they'll leave heaven again. Speaking of the Savior's second coming, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When the Lord returns, he'll be accompanied. Heaven will be emptied for a little season. Do you know why? Because when the Lord descends, the angels will descend with him, and they will be sent forth to the four corners of the earth to separate the sheep from the goats, to separate the wheat from the tares. The angels will accompany him. But those that sleep in Jesus, those that have died in Christ, their bodies in the grave, their souls in heaven, they that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, and they will descend with them. And why will they descend? Well, the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And simultaneously, the dead bodies of believers will rise as their soul descends from heaven, and they'll be reunited. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed. And the mortal body shall put on immortality. The corruptible body shall put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:52-54. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death shall be swallowed up in victory. We'll have bodies that will live forever. And there'll be perfect bodies. No corruption. No blemishes. No illness ever to suffer. Paul described it so well in Philippians 3:21. He said, "This vile body shall be made like unto his glorious body." I must confess, I listened to an American preacher this week preaching along similar lines, and he began to wax eloquent about his resurrected body and what it would be like, and he wanted to imagine himself. He must have been like myself, with not too much up top, and he was envisaging himself perhaps with a full head of hair again. I don't know whether that will happen in the resurrected body or not, but what I do know is this: the vile body, the perishable body, will be made like unto Christ's glorious body, his body in glory. We will be like Christ. Not in a sense of our physical looks or appearance, but the fact that he lives in the power of an endless life, and that his is an immortal, glorified body, a perfect body, will be perfect in that resurrection unto immortality. That's the future. What a glorious future it is to live forever, glorified body and soul, to be forever with the Lord. Can I just go a little further in the resurrection theme? And can I say that one reason for the resurrection is the judgment? And while the sons of God will not be judged for their sin, our sin was judged in Christ. We will never be condemned. We will never suffer for it. We will not account for it. Yet we will be judged for our lives for Christ. We must all, Paul said, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he was speaking to believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not for sin, but for service. The aim of that judgment is that we not only account, but the Lord will give reward to every man according to his works. "Behold, I come quickly," he said in Revelation 22, verse 12. "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." It's illustrated in the parables of the talents. It's spoken of plainly by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 to 15, that our works will be tried in the fire. And only that, as the hymn said, only what's done for Christ shall last and be rewarded. I want to challenge you tonight, dear child of God, as you live your life, are you living it in the service of the Lord for the heavenly reward? Are you living for the heavenly reward that he will give out? Or even in your believing state, is your life taken up with wood and hay and stubble, the temporal things that will not last nor be rewarded? The resurrection, yes, it's unto immortality, to be forever with the Lord and enjoy the bliss of eternity, free from the effects of sin and the curse. But it is also to give account of our Christian lives on earth, that the Lord may reward his people accordingly. Are you living for that reward? Are you serving for that reward? May we be living in light of the things that are to come. What of the future of the sons of God? "Ask of me things to come concerning my sons. They will be received to glory at death. They will be resurrected to immortality at the second coming. And then, thirdly, they will reign eternally. For when the Lord returns, he is returning to reign." The Bible tells us that our Lord when he returns, will sit upon the throne of his glory. The throne is the throne of the King. His law shall go from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2 verse 4, Zechariah 14 verse 9 tells us that in that day he shall be king over all the earth. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, and he shall reign. Today he's rejected. He is despised. His laws are trampled underfoot. Men cry out, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want his laws. We break them asunder. We cast them from us. But then I tell you, he will rule with a rod of iron, and his of his kingdom and his reign there shall be no end. And for his sons, as the chorus of the hymn says, and then with Jesus we shall reign, never part again. We're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. That's the expectation of the saints in heaven. Even now, as the saints are in heaven, they have an expectation that they will reign with the Lord in Revelation chapter 5. And the verse 10, they say and has made us, they're praising the Lord. They're singing the new song unto the Lord. Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. The people of God will reign with Christ when he returns. Paul declared to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. This is a time when the Christian is put down. The Christian is persecuted. The Christian is, as it were, cast to the side. His opinion doesn't seem to matter. The world wants to know little to nothing about what the Christian has to say. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We shall share in his glory as he reigns over all the earth, as he reigns eternally. We will share in that reign forever with the Lord. Ask of me things to come concerning my sons. The Lord's sons will be received to glory. They will be resurrected to immortality. They will reign with Christ eternally. That's the future of God's sons. But maybe tonight you're listening on, and in the closing moments of this broadcast, you're not a son or a child of God. You've never believed in his name. You've never received him. You've never been born of his spirit. You've never been transformed by his grace. You're still a child of wrath. What of your future? This world is as uncertain for you as it is for the child of God. You know not what a day may bring forth. It may bring pleasure. It may bring pain. It may bring riches, or it may bring ruin. It may bring health, or it may bring sickness. It may bring happiness, or it may bring tears. I don't know what this life holds for you, you who are not the sons of God, but I know this, I know what your future is eternally. Because the soul that enters eternity out of Christ, the Bible says it will perish in a lost sinner's hell, where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. My friend, that's the future. If you are not a child of God, that's your future as it stands tonight. The wrath of God abides upon you. I close with the invitation, with the repetition of those words in John chapter 1. As many as received him, receive Christ, become a child of God, and you can have the glorious future of every son of God. May the Lord bless his word to every soul that has listened, even tonight.